All right, we're going to start in the Old Testament with a prophecy that occurs in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 33, verses 14 through 16. And we're going to be really looking at both passages this morning. A lot of times I'll focus only on an Old Testament or New Testament passage this morning. We're really going to split the sermon kind of between the two. They're both prophecies about Jesus. The distinction being, Jeremiah has a word of prophecy about Jesus coming in his birth, if you will. And then the second prophecy we have is Jesus really sharing a vision about himself and his second coming. So listen now to the promise that's available in both of those from God to us. And I'm beginning in the 14th verse. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring forth for David. He shall execute justice and righteousness in the land, and in those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. And then we're also reading this morning from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. And I'll be beginning in the 25th verse. And there will be signs in sun and moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations and perplexity at the roaring of the seas and the waves. Men fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming in the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, look up and raise up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees as soon as they come out in leaf. You see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away till all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a snare. For it will come upon all who dwell upon the face of the whole earth. But watch at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. The word of the Lord. Hope. Hope is the central theme of this first Sunday in Advent. As I mentioned ago, that's what you may traditionally know it by. It's also, there's a tradition around it, this first candle being a candle of the prophets, if you will. And we look back and hear prophetic words about Jesus spoken during this first Sunday of Advent. And I'm going to lift out to you, first off, the message, the promise that we find in the Old Testament, the word, the vision cast that the prophet gives us in the Old Testament. Because I think God knows we need visions of what's going to be so that we can have hope. He kind of has to tell us the end of the story so that we can make it through the hard parts getting there with life. And that's what gives us hope, is beginning with the end in mind. And listen to the end that God has in mind as we look at this passage. In the Old Testament passage, in Jeremiah, the visions that's cast is first of, there's a righteous branch, and we know this to be a reference. It's a symbol for a person who is coming. And it's a branch, it's someone who is growing out of the lineage of David. And in other places in the Old Testament, what God tells us is that the Messiah, the one who is going to come and restore his people and save his people, it's going to be someone who comes out of the lineage of David, and it's going to be someone who is a king on the order of David, and actually more so, a better king even than David. It is a righteous branch, meaning it is someone who is going to be holy. It is going to be someone who stands rightly before God and that God looks upon and sees no sin. That's what a righteous branch would be. And this person that's coming along, they are someone who is going to be in a position to execute judgment, but what they will bring is prosperity to God's people. He will bring a time of safety, a time of security, and we're told that this is the Lord our righteousness. And Jesus really is our righteousness. You know, we are able to stand before God, holy and acceptable to God, because Jesus, he becomes our purity, our righteousness, by allowing his life to be taken on the cross in our place. And it's a promise and a picture of what a good end is coming, and it is there to help sustain us. When we have a good ending in mind, it can shape our actions and it can shape how we live in the present if we hold in our mind a picture of what could be. I had a profound experience of this 9 years ago. I have to say, 9 years ago, I had the absolute best Advent Christmas I have ever had. And I'm going to kind of probably rebake what I did this year because it gave me such a wonderful experience. And what happened was I decided that I didn't want to be passive about Christmas and getting ready for it in a way that had spiritual merit. And I wrote these words on my blog, The Practical Disciple, 9 years ago. I said, I don't want to be passive about Advent and Christmas. These holy days are not just going to happen to me. I want to live them intentionally. I read a Facebook status post this morning that said, I guess I'm showing my age. I love the holidays, but everything has to be a hassle. Decorating, cooking, work, go here, go there. I don't want to grow up. I want to be a kid again. Anybody ever feel that way? You know, like, I think that echoes a very strong sentiment that a lot of people feel. I love the holidays, but everything has to be a hassle. Decorating, cooking, work, go here, go there. I don't want to grow up. I want to be a kid again. And I think most of us can relate to that. I continued to write on, said, well, I don't want this season to be a season of getting run over by commitments and obligation. If it truly is about Jesus, then it's hard for me to believe that he wants us to celebrate his birthday by being manic. So this Advent, I'm on a quest to push past all the commercialism and hype. I will slay the beast of busyness and bah humbug, and instead I'm going to embrace peace, hope, love, and joy. And so I came up with 8 intentions for how I was going to do that during Advent. And I called it my Christmas manifesto. I wrote it on a scroll, actually. And my 8 intentions were this. Number 1. I will give gifts that honor God. I had never really taken time to think about how could I give gifts that would honor God. I'll come back to how some of these things played out. I will hand make gifts. And I wanted to do that because I wanted to break away from just finding another doodad that hopefully would fit the bill for what people wanted. I wanted it to be special. I wanted it to be meaningful. I will carol with boisterous gusto. And I did. I had several opportunities to carol during that Advent. And when I was singing, I was singing with everything I had. I was like the noisy kid in the Christmas pageant. You know, there's always one loud one who out-sings everybody. I was that kid that Advent. And it made it fun. It made it joyous. I will read and write every day about Jesus in my prayer journal. I'm an avid journaler. I try to start every day with writing, and I take some time and I journal. I kind of have a formula for how I do that. At that time, I didn't. I just took time to journal every morning. And I took time to reread the Christmas story and write about it and write how it was impacting me. Number 5. I'll create a blog post that helps me have a more meaningful Advent, or helps you have a more meaningful Advent and Christmas. So along the way, as I was living these things out. On my blog, I was sharing the journey, and I think and I hope it made an impact on other people. Number six, I will approach Christmas with a childlike spirit. And I wrote about that one, this. Specifically, I want to reread Jesus' birth story with a sense of awe and wonder. I want to be joyfully creative as I wrap gifts. I want to playfully bake with my children and play some games that cause us to laugh uncontrollably. To bring back and re-get in touch with that sense of wonder and awe that kids have about Christmas. We were sharing this morning in Sunday school. I said, so how are people feeling about Christmas? And one of the things that Dub mentioned was he said he loves it because he loves the reaction of kids. You know, they just light up. They smile and they're excited and they are bubbly about Christmas coming. Number seven, I will sow seeds of peace, hope, love, and joy every day. And I was going to try to look for opportunities to do that. And then lastly, I'll read my manifesto daily, because I cannot tell you how many times I come up with a really good idea and I'm all gung-ho about it, and then I don't execute it and act on it and follow through on it. It's all too easy. Everybody here who's made a New Year's resolution knows what I'm talking about. Have the best intention in the world, but fail to follow through. And so that's why I wrote my little scroll. It was on some parchment in red Sharpie, looked very festive. And I posted it on my mirror in my bathroom so that every day I'd see it when I would get ready. And I read those eight things about giving gifts that honor God, making handmade gifts, caroling with gusto, writing in my journal, writing blog posts, having a childlike spirit, sowing seeds of peace, hope, love, joy, and reading my daily manifesto. And if anybody wants to remember this, like, there's no way you're going to remember all this, but if anybody wants to look at that, it's still on my site. You can go to The Practical Disciple and just search and put Christmas manifesto, and you'll find a bunch of articles about it and a list of it. You'll see a picture of me with a cheesy grin holding my scroll up as well. So what happened? What happened? Well, here's what happened. I wrote on January 9th. I did a lot of interim posts. I'm not going to bore you with all those. But here's the sort of the conclusion of it. On January 9th, I said, the heading was, the biggest lesson I learned is the power of decisive intention coupled with action. I wasn't passive in my experience of Advent Christmas. Hardly any of the eight intentions were individually demanding or transformative, but collectively there was a synergy that made a big difference. It's so easy to be passive about our relationship with God. When we do so, we wind up with a foxhole faith, meaning we only cry out to God when we need something. Being intentional and having a daily expectation around active steps I would take was undeniably helpful. I was more conscious of trying to serve and honor God throughout this Christmas, more so than any other Christmas that I can remember. Well, I share that with you, not because I want you to necessarily run out and come up with eight intentions or grab those eight intentions. But my point is this, that when we begin with the ending in mind, it can make all the difference in the world about how we live as we wait and we walk toward the end that we have in mind. By me having a picture and a vision of what I want it to happen, it gave me purposeful action so that I just didn't stumble my way toward Christmas. It in turn brought great meaning to what was going on. The gifts I gave were so much more intentional that year. I remember a couple of them. I didn't go through. I may go back and read the blog post I wrote about it. But I know, I remember a couple of particular where I had taken and I got my kids. Oh boy. But we got I got my wife and my children some devotional guides. We're all avid readers, but I went through and I took the devotional guides and I periodically wrote prayers and messages for them on different random pages throughout. And it was kind of a mix of giving a godly gift and doing, it wasn't a handmade gift, but making it special. And I know those were meaningful and that they held on to them. As opposed to some of the gifts that I've given and 6 months later, I could have said, what'd you get for Christmas? And me, can't remember, unless it was a phone. They'd remember that. But it gave great meaning to how I experienced it, and it protected me. It protected me from getting caught up in the hype and the commercialism. And that in kind limited my stress and kept me out of being in that place that I saw someone had posted on Facebook about being caught up and burdened by the hustle and bustle of it. My intention, knowing the end that I wanted to see happen, it limited that kind of stress and strife and panic and frustration. Well, I lift that up because I believe that during Advent, God gives us pictures, and he gives us pictures from the prophets to help us live in that way. He gives us pictures from the prophets so that, like me, we have great meaning the way that my little intentions gave me meaningful action while we wait. They protect us. If we listen closely to the words that the prophets have, we'll see that that's what happens for those who listen to the prophecy. I'm going to move on to the second prophecy, and that was our New Testament passage. That passage I read from a moment ago in Luke 21, that's no longer pointing toward the baby, but it is the man Jesus pointing to where when he will come again. And I don't know about you, but when I read the first verses of that, it's scary, right? It's big, scary images. It talks about the nations being in distress and the sun and the moon and essentially the heavens being in distress, as if everything is going to fall apart. And yet in the middle of it, it basically says, and you know what? Don't worry about it. Don't be distressed. It doesn't use those words, but what it tells us to do is to stand tall and hold our heads high, because all of those signs, all of those cataclysmic events are just signs pointing that the Son of Man is about to come, and when he does, our redemption is here. And it is a good thing that our redemption is about to arrive. And we're told this about it. The word of the Lord there is assuring us that those distressing signs, that ultimately all they're going to do is reveal our redemption. Listen again, once again, what God wants us to know from this. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that the day catch you unexpected like a trap. Remember what I said about having my picture of a better Christmas, a better Advent? It protected me from being caught up in all that stress. And the picture that Jesus is offering up of what's going to come, the fact that our redemption is coming, he says this about it. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life. God gives us prophecy so that we're not weighed down. So that even in darkness, even in great struggle, even in great strife, we can have hope. He goes on, and in that, God paints for us a promise of his redemption. And the first piece of it is, we are not to be overwhelmed. We're not to be disappointed, distressed, or discouraged. But then he continues. And he goes on to explain to us that this Savior who is coming, he is here for believers like us. And though we will see persecution happen, we will stand victorious on the other side. And for that, we can take rest and peace and assurance into our daily lives. I had a visiting professor in seminary, and I think of him when Advent rolls around. And I think about prophecy and the promises of God and how cataclysmic things can get. I had a visiting professor in seminary, and he served for a period in Russia. He had gone to Russia. This is back in the 80s. And it was a time where there was great persecution of the church. It was a time where there were Christians being jailed. There was great crackdown on those who were trying to practice their faith. And someone, the professor, got the opportunity to meet with a patriarch of the Russian Orthodox Church. And he said, "Are you fearful for the church? Are you concerned about what's going to happen?" And this old Russian patriarch of the Orthodox Church, he leaned back and he said, "Governments will come and go, but the church of God will stand forever." And he had complete peace in the midst of the strife of what they were going through. Governments will come and go, but the church of God will stand forever. And the troubles that we face, they will come and they will go. The challenges that we deal with in our daily life, they will come and go. And one of the joys of prophecy is knowing the end of the story and being able to take great hope in it. How can knowing the end of the story, not just the Christmas story, but knowing that Jesus will be victorious over death, how can it shape our actions now? How can it change how we live in the gap of waiting for the fulfillment of those promises? I have kind of two challenges for you this morning that I want to wrap up with. Knowing the end of the story, you know Christmas is coming, and it is a time that can be full of stress and busyness and commercial hype. Where would you like to be 4 weeks from now? 4 weeks from now, when Christmas comes, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, where would you like to be? And while you may not have intentions to look anything like my eight, I would encourage you right now to paint a clear picture of where you want to be and set an intention for getting there, for doing the little things. You'll notice the lesson that I learned was not that any of those things were big and sweeping of their own and transformative, but collectively, the little things I experienced during those 4 weeks had a huge, major transformative impact. So what could be your intention? Now, second, knowing that Jesus is coming again, knowing that the Lord is true and faithful to his promises, how can that shape your daily living? How can you live in hope even in the face of challenging and distressing times? It may be as simple as what the prophecy of Jeremiah says, that when you see and you are feeling distress, you are going to stand up and you're going to hold your head high. It may be that simple, that I will stand up and I will hold my head high and behave with hope, and not like a person who is discouraged, not like a person who is beat down. So I leave you with that, just those two things. One, knowing that Christmas is coming, what can be an intention you can adopt right now so that you live differently as you move toward that? And knowing that Jesus is coming again, how should that impact how we deal with hardship and distress and fear and concern and worry? How can we be a people of Christmas hope? Now let's pray.